Open our Bibles again to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. The Lord willing, Brother Jay will be preaching tonight. I want you to be much in prayer that I'll be able tomorrow evening to make television broadcast. We have used old tapes the last two Sundays because of my inability to go up there and make the program, and I feel that it's just essential that although we were pleasantly surprised this week to receive a tremendous amount of mail from a rerun, maybe they didn't hear it the first time and maybe they heard it better the second time, but maybe we'll rerun them over and over again till somebody hears them. But it was pleasant. Jay came over to the house Tuesday morning and said, "Look here, 14 letters this morning from a rerun." But we know something about warmed over food, don't we? I like that story about the family that gathered around to say the blessing, and somebody said, "Well, if you can find somebody something on the table that hadn't been blessed two or three times, we'll say a blessing." But did you notice as I read this scripture, if you don't laugh, you'll cry, I tell you that. That's the way I feel this morning. Did you notice when I was reading these verses how many times the apostle ascribes what God has given us to our union with Christ? In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. You see that? Let's look back here at verse 3. The last line says, "He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ." He chose us in Christ. Down here in verse 6, the last line, "He accepted us in Christ, in the Beloved." Verse 7, "In Christ we have redemption." All the way through, this is what it says. In Christ, through Christ, by Christ, for Christ's sake. "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And we're complete in Him. "By His Spirit He dwells in us, and by faith we dwell in Him." And He said, "I am the vine, and you're the branches. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. Neither can you except you abide in Me. Abide in Me and live." And then by one Spirit we're baptized into the body of Christ. And everything God has for us is in Jesus Christ. Everything God has. Now, by virtue of our union with Christ, I am nothing apart from Christ. I have nothing, know nothing, am nothing, and can do nothing. Everything of spiritual value is because of my union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Being identified with Him, being included in Christ, includes me in these blessings. Let me show you, for example, five things. First of all, being identified with Christ and included with Christ, I'm identified with Him in His names. He's the Son of God. I'm a son of God. Beloved, now are we sons of God. That's what John said in 1 John 3. Now are we sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the right, privilege, to become sons of God. Oh, I'm not a son of God in the sense that He's the Son of God. There's a sense in which Christ is the Son of God that no other person can be the Son of God. I know that, but I am identified with Christ in His name, in His title. He's the Son of God, I'm the Son of God. I'll tell you something else. He's the heir of all things, and in Christ I'm a joint heir of all things. All things are yours. That's what Paul said. All things are yours in Christ. All things. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Not only that, but we're kings and priests. He hath made us kings and priests unto our God. And not only that, but we're Christians. We're called by His name. It says in Acts 11:26, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Yeah, I know they've got Christian networks and Christian construction companies and Christian everything else, but the only person who is a Christian is that person who's in union with Christ. and has that privilege and that right and that title and that name by God's grace, he's a Christian. He's a Christian. It's still a precious name. They've misused it and abused it, but it's still precious. I'm a Christian. A Christian. And being identified with Christ, I not only am included in his names and titles, but in his righteousness. In his righteousness. I found two verses this week that were a special blessing. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. I've read this to you before, but will you look at it again? Jeremiah 23 verse 6. This is his name. This is his name whereby he shall be called. Jeremiah 23:6. In his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Do you know, my friend, that in Christ I have a perfect holiness in God's sight? A perfect righteousness? It's almost impossible for me to comprehend. It's almost impossible for me to fathom. Let those who will go about to establish their own righteousness, but I've got this to say, the Lord is my righteousness. Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record. They have a zeal for God, but it's not according to right. It's not according to knowledge, for they're going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Here's the other verse, Isaiah 45, verse 24. And this one especially was a blessing to me. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 24. This is the foundation and ground of all blessings, and that is, the Lord is my righteousness. If I didn't have a righteousness before the law would condemn me. If I didn't have a righteousness before the Father, he couldn't receive me. That's what one of the men said last night, Saturday night, in his message that I listened to last evening. If I didn't have a righteousness before the law would condemn me. If I didn't have a righteousness before Christ, he couldn't receive me. I've got to be accepted. Watch this, Isaiah 45, verse 24. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. That's where it is. He's my strength. He's my righteousness. He's my hope. Surely one shall say, in the Lord have I righteousness. This is the foundation and ground of all blessings. Everything else, Paul said, is dung, that we may win Christ and be found in him, not having our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. All right, thirdly, being identified with Christ, included with Christ in his names and titles, in his righteousness, in his holiness, in his immaculate, indescribable, immutable, infinite, eternal holiness. And I'll tell you this, God can demand no more and accept no less than his righteousness. And then thirdly, we're identified with him in his death. I like this statement somebody made, I read this week, I think it was Flavel. His death is my life. His death is my life. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He died, in him I died, and because he died, I live. And all sin is put away. And my sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, it's well with my soul. His death is my life. Because he died, he said, you live. All right, fourthly, I'm identified with him in his resurrection. He arose and I arose. Risen with Christ. And then fifthly, look back at Ephesians, our text, chapter 1, verse 3. It says, not only am I risen with Christ, but I'm seated with Christ. I'm blessed with Christ with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Look at Ephesians 2, 6. God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places already in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Is that clear? That everything God has of any value, of any spiritual value, with any spiritual nature, is in Christ. He's vested it all in Christ. Christ is the source of all grace and mercy and forgiveness and pardon. He's the source of all life and light and truth and holiness. And the only way that I can partake of it is to be in a living, vital union with Him by faith. Now, this is what I'm saying. By faith. Now, watch those two words. Whatever the value of Christ to some people, and of infinite value is Christ. Infinite value. In Christ. Whatever value He is to some. Infinite value. However, the excellency of Christ, and I doubt not His excellency, not for one moment. How unsearchable are His ways, higher than the heavens, past finding out. The depths of the riches of the glory of His grace. How excellent is Christ. I wish I could speak on the excellency of His name. And whatever the efficacy, and you know what that means, it just simply means He gets the job done. He's sufficient. Whatever the efficacy of His merit. You see what I'm saying? Whatever the value of Christ to some, however the excellency of Christ, however the sufficiency of Christ, there are no benefits to me or to you unless we're in Him by faith. Now that's just so. Because no wound was ever healed by medicine unapplied. I may be sick. Here's the best medicine in the world. Perfect, valuable, sufficient, efficacious, excellent. It'll do me no good, Cecil, till I drink it. That's so, Bob. I don't care. No wound was ever healed by medicine unapplied. No body was ever worn by a coat unworn. This coat may be warm fleece line taken from the best sheep. Excellent, valuable, sufficient. And I may sit here and freeze to death if I don't put it on. No thirst was ever quenched by water undrunk. A man can lay down and die beside a well of the clearest, coolest, finest water the world has ever known if he doesn't drink it. Men died in California in the 1840s, poverty stricken, and gold was in the creeks. But they died. And no sinner was ever saved, delivered, or made whole, but by faith in Christ Jesus. That's so. Somebody said this, as the condemnation of Adam passes not to us except by our oneness with Him, so grace and mercy pass not unto us except by our oneness with Christ. Miss Christ and you miss grace. Miss Christ and you miss mercy. Miss Christ and you miss pardon. Miss Christ and you miss glory. For as in Adam we die, in Christ we're made alive. Adam's sin hurts no one but those who are in him. And Christ's blood profits no one unless he's in Christ. That's so, Charlie. That's exactly right. Now, no sinner was ever saved, delivered, or pardoned without partaking of, by faith, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Turn to that scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. This is what it says. Of Him are you, see it, in Christ Jesus. We don't read about Him, think about Him, consider Him. We receive Him. Cast ourselves upon Him. Believe on Him. Look to Him. Rest in Him. Who of God is made unto us wisdom. Christ and His benefits are inseparable. We can have no saving benefit apart from his person. I know there are a lot of people who would be willing to receive the privileges of Christ who won't receive the person of Christ, but that's impossible. I wrote something in the bulletin this morning. I don't know whether you've had an opportunity to read it or not. I hope that you have. The importance of faith in Christ. And I made a statement in here that I want to explain. Not that I believe it needs any explanation, because I believe it's so. But in this article, The Importance of Faith in Christ, there's nothing more important than true faith in Christ Jesus. There's no sin greater than unbelief. No sin greater than unbelief. There's no grace greater than faith, and no sin greater than unbelief. They couldn't enter in because of unbelief. Now look at the next paragraph. The free grace of God is the first and moving cause of our justification. I know that. I know faith is not the Savior. I know faith is not the planner. God planned it. Christ provided it, purchased it. I know that the free grace of God is the first and moving cause of our justification. I know the obedience and death of Christ is the meritorious cause of our justification, but Bill, faith is the instrumental cause. That's so. And here's the statement. Of course, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. That's scriptural, but here's the statement. Faith in its proper place is as necessary as the death of Christ. And I wouldn't shock you, my friend, but that's so. That's so, Bob. In its proper place. I didn't say faith was important as the death of Christ. Didn't say that. I said faith in its proper place is as important as the death of Christ. But I'll tell you this, you'll never be saved without it. You'll never be saved if you don't believe. He that believeth shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Christ died on the cross and was buried and rose again. That's so. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Paul said Christ in you is the hope of glory. Not Christ in the manger, not Christ on the cross, or even Christ in heaven. Christ in you is the hope of glory. That's the hope of glory. You remember these four things as long as you live. These four things right here. They cannot be improved upon because they're so. Here are four things that you remember. Don't ever let them be taken away. Number one, there's no saving benefits apart from a union with Christ. There's no saving blessings, and let not any man hope for it. There's no saving blessings apart from union with Christ. What the sun is to light, there'd be no light without the sun. We go out here and here's the brilliant daylight. Well, what makes the light? The sun. If there were no sun, there'd be no light. And what the light is, what the sun is to the light, what water is to the well. There's no well without water. It's just a hole in the ground. You don't have a well if you don't have water. It's a misnomer to talk about a dry well. It's no well. It's a hole in the ground. A well of what water is to the well. What life is to the body. This body is they're beautiful bodies, but if there's no life in that body, it's obnoxious. There are beautiful bodies that attract us, but if they were dead, they'd repulse us, right? So life, what life is to the body. What trees are to the forest. Can't have a forest without trees. What sand is to the desert. What air is to the bloom. I sat last night and thought about all these. What air is, you don't have a bloom without air. What words are to a speech. That's Christ to me. That's Christ to me. I'm without him, I'm like a well without water, a hole in the ground. I'm like a world without a sun, no light, a body without life. A forest without trees, can't. That's foolishness, preacher. Sure, and that's the reason I say you can talk about church membership and religion and theology and orthodoxy and decisions and all this thing, but life is in him. He is the life, the way, and the truth. The second thing, you remember this. The first thing was there's no spiritual blessings from God's throne except by union with Christ. You'll have what you have in and through Christ. In Christ, through Christ, by Christ, for His glory. By your union with Christ. God will bless you for Christ's sake. And through Christ. He'll love you in Christ. And secondly, there's no union with Christ apart from faith. He that believeth on the Son hath life. And he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Our Lord said one day to that man, he said, Lord, can you do anything? He said, if you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe. Can you believe? Can I believe? If you can believe. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. No union with Christ apart from faith. It's not striving, it's not deciding, it's believing. And he that believeth hath entered into his rest. He has ceased from his own labors. He has ceased to strive for forgiveness and hath found it. He has ceased to strive for righteousness and hath found it. He has ceased to strive for acceptance. He's found it. He's entered into his rest. He believed. He believed. Lord, I believe. And then the third thing is this. There's no saving faith apart from the preaching of God's word. He hath chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We're going to have to restore preaching to where it's supposed to be. Prominence. I'm not talking about the preaching of foolishness. I'm talking about the foolishness of preaching. We're going to have to restore it to its place of prominence. I know everybody in the world has invented everything in the world to entertain the people of the world who come to the church. But I'll tell you, sheep come to be fed. They come to the pasture to be fed. And our Lord told the Apostle Peter to feed his sheep. We're going to have to, because he hath chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Let's look at this for a moment. Romans chapter 10. This is so clear and concise and so to the point. It says here in verse 13 of Romans 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the exercise of faith, calling upon the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord indicates His majesty and excellency and sufficiency. But how then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? And how shall they be preached? How shall they preach except they be sent? Oh, it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach. That preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And then the fourth statement is this. And I want you to turn to John chapter 6. All the preaching in the world cannot effect saving faith or union with Christ apart from the power of God's Spirit. That's the reason I write things in the bulletin like this. Please pray for the presence of the Spirit of God in the Bible classes and the worship services. Without His Spirit, all of our words and activities and music and everything else is just so much vanity and so much flesh. I'd rather speak 5 words in the Spirit of God than 5,000 words of enticing, intelligent, eloquent man's speech. Here our Lord in John chapter 6 had been preaching to these people. John chapter 6 and verse 41. Then the Jews murmured at Him. Murmured at Him. Because He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus? Isn't this the son of Joseph? Isn't this the man that grew up in Nazareth, whose mother and father we know? How is it, He saith, I came down from heaven? Do you see what I'm saying here? This is, my friend, this is the Lord of glory. And in spite of the authority of the preacher. Can you imagine the authority with which he spake? You think sometimes that I speak with a dogmatic tongue or in a dogmatic fashion. They said of him, no man spake like this man. He spake with authority, they said, not like the scribes and Pharisees. He said, you're of your father the devil. That's right, he spake with authority. And in spite of the authority of the preacher, and in spite of the holiness of his life, do you know how holy he is? I try to avoid saying he was, because he is. I am, he said. When he referred to himself, he said, I am. He didn't say I was, I am. You realize how holy he is? And in spite of his holiness, and in spite of the truth of his message, I preach a message. It's not without error. Somewhere in this message is some things I shouldn't have said. I know that. Joe said last night, if you won't cut me off or if you won't write me off, I'm going to say something here. And sometimes we say things when we ought to be written off, you know. Somebody ought to write us off. But in spite of the truth of his message, every word he spake was so. Every word. In spite of the miracles he performed, they still said, we don't believe you. You see that? You're a carpenter. We don't believe you. Which led him to say, verse 43, you with me? John 6:43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. That's what I'm saying. Those four things. There is no blessing, benefit, or grace apart from a vital, living union with Christ. Because he's the source, the spring, the well. He's the fountain. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. And there's no union with Christ apart from faith. You're not going to be slapped into Christ only by election. You're not going to be slapped into Christ by some religious leader. You're going to believe. You're going to personally, individually, lovingly, willingly receive him and come to him. And you're not coming apart from faith. And you're not going to believe apart from hearing the truth about him, the Word of God. And we're not going to be able to preach it to you apart from the power of God's Spirit. All right, how can I come to Christ then, preacher? How does one come to Christ? What is it to come to Christ? Deal with that for a moment. All right, I'll try to. Stay in John 6 for a moment. Coming to Christ. Coming to Christ is the same as believing on Christ. Look at John 6:35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Same thing. Coming to Christ. But the word come to Christ is rich in meanings which no other word can convey. To come to Christ. And I'll show you those meanings. I'm going to give you just a few. I'm not going to tell you how many because you'll know when I'm through. I learned that the other night listening to a preacher. He told how many points he had and I followed him and I knew when he's going to quit. So I'm going to give you how to come to Christ. What it means to come to Christ. What is it to come to Christ? It's the same as believing, but it just means it's a little richer in meaning. Number one, to come to Christ is to be convinced of the reality of Christ. Hebrews 11:6 says this, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. All coming to anything presupposes a fixed object. That's right. Joshua says, come to me. So he was a fixed object. You see what I'm saying? You come to the water fountain, you come to the table. Mother says, supper's ready, come to the table. You've got a fixed object, the table. All coming to anything presupposes a fixed object, doesn't it? Well, sure it does. And to come to Christ, first of all, primarily, you must be convinced of the reality of Christ. Who he is. Who he is. What he did. The woman with the issue of blood had a disease, a need. She says, if I can get to him, if I can touch him, I'll be made whole. She wasn't coming to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, their temple or the law or his teaching. She's coming to him. She believed him. If I can get to him, she wouldn't accept a substitute. Apostle Peter would have stepped forward and says, I'll take care of your business this morning. Oh, no. If I can get to him. I appreciate it, Simon. But I've got to get to him. It presupposes a fixed object. And it's no mystic or haze. It's the reality of Christ. He's real. The man, Christ Jesus, came into this world, loved me and died for me. Secondly, to come to Christ is to despair of salvation in any other person or any other way. If I'm convinced of anything this morning, I'm convinced of this, that Christ is the only way of salvation for sinners. For me. I mean, for sinners. I don't know about righteous people. You know, I suppose they could find something else. But if there's a sinner here, I've got news for you. Christ is the only Savior. The only Savior. The only Savior. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. Christ said, don't talk to me of the water. Don't talk to me of the law. Please don't, because I'm sorry. The law does nothing for me but shut my mouth and strip me and humble me and show me what I am. I'm sorry, your religious ceremonies don't meet any need of my heart. I can't live by them and I sure can't die by them. But when I come to cross that stream of icy water and I view my home on the other side, I'm going to look and depend upon him to take me across. I don't want any boat made out of the flimsy orthodoxy of your law and rules. It'll sink out there in the middle. I don't imagine it'd even bear my weight, let alone sink in the middle. But he's able. Turn to Psalm 107. I want to show you something. Psalm 107. One of our young men, Brother Toddy Nybert, came over to the house the other day, and we're going to have to quit calling him Toddy, I'll tell you that. That don't sound like a preacher. We're going to have to change his name back to Charles. But he gave me something. He said he's going to preach on something. I said, I bet I beat you to it. And I'm going to. In Psalm 107, I want you to look at this right here just a moment. What I'm saying is, everybody who's saved, everybody who comes to Christ is positively shut up to Christ. This is what Aaron said last night. Shut up to Christ. There's no other way. There is no other way. Look at these verses, Psalm 107, verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary, lonely way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them. They were shut up to Christ. They wandered, found no place, no place. They found no place built, no refuge. And when they found no place, they cried to him. I'll tell you this, the way of faith is so supernatural that a man won't usually walk in it till he's tried every other way. Peter walking to Christ on the water is no more supernatural than you coming to Christ by faith. Neither one of them can be done in your own strength. That's so. That's so. If you get to Christ, you'll come by faith, and the Spirit of God will give you that. But you'll be shut up. Let's read on. Look at verse 11. That's not all of it. They rebelled against the word of God. They contemned the counsel of the Most High. He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was no one to help. They fell down, and there was no one to help. What did they do then? Then they cried unto the Lord. And you know what he did? He saved them. Look at verse 18. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They draw near to the gates of death. And then, old Barnard used to say, and then they cried unto the Lord, and he saved them. Verse 27, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. They're at their wits' end. End of the rope. Nothing left to hang on to. And then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. And Toddy said, look at verse 43. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, he'll understand the grace of God. There it is. That's all you need to say. Smart man. Fellow's got good sense. If he'll read these things, he'll understand the loving kindness of God. If he can observe these things, if he can enter into what it means to be shut up, to be shut out, and realize that his only hope is Christ, then he'll understand the loving kindness of God. But here's the third thing. Coming to Christ reveals a willingness to come. It reveals a willingness to come. I know the Father draws, but we come. Psalm 110, verse 3 says, thy people shall be willing. They shall be willing. They shall be willing. Our Lord has no unwilling bride. His bride submits to him with a delight and joy. No unwilling bride. Our Lord drags no sheep into his pasture. He leads them. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But you'll believe it, and you'll confess him. And then the fourth thing, quickly, coming to Christ implies a hope, an expectation from Christ. I said a while ago, there's no coming unless there's a fixed object to which to come. And if there's no hope, why come? Mother says, supper's ready, come to the table. Well, your fixed object's a table. But I'll tell you this, if about three times in a row you get there and there's nothing on it, you won't be coming again. But she's never done me that way. That's right. The Lord hadn't either. Come, for all things are ready. Huh? Coming presupposes not only a fixed object, but coming implies, fourthly, a hope. A hope. A hope. All that my Father giveth me shall come, and he said, him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. That's right. It implies hope. You don't come to the table and find it barren. You don't come to the well and find it dry. It's always rich and full. What happens is you don't come. You keep thinking of a reason not to. I can't think of but one reason for you not to come to Christ this morning. And you know what that is? You don't need him. Think of any other reason?
Just think of another reason. You're sitting there. You think of any other reason. You don't need him. That's right.
Oh, yes, I do. But no, you don't. I know I do. I'm a sinner. No, you ain't. Now, you wouldn't rest today without a Savior if you were a sinner.
because the wrath of God's too severe and hell's too long and eternity's too terrible. You'd come if you needed him. Everybody's thirsty. He said, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water." Man, everybody's thirsty came. "Here's water! Here's water!" The last and the principal thing in coming to Christ is this, the last one. It's a confidence. And I suppose this is the principal one. There's a confidence. Coming to Christ implies a confidence in the all-sufficiency of Christ to meet my need. That's why I came to him. I find in him a resting place, and he hath made me glad. Hebrews 7:25 says he's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. To the uttermost. I believe that. Do you believe that? He's able to save to the uttermost. Paul said, "Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day." Will you come to Christ? Will you come to Christ? It's not coming to the front. It's not coming to me. It's not coming to a handshake, even to a pool. It's not coming to a church body or assembly. It's, the old Puritans used to say, it's closing with Christ. It's laying hold upon the Son of God. It's resting, trusting, believing in him. Our Father, honor the message with the anointing of thy Spirit. Thou art able, O Lord, to do all things. Thou art able to heal the weak, the sick, the frail. Thou art able to make whole. There's nothing beyond thy power to do thy will both in heaven and earth, among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of this earth. We plead for thy power to be upon us, to heal, to strengthen, to enable us to glorify thy matchless name and to bless your word, anoint the gospel, make it effectual to my heart, oh, that I may know Christ. And to the heart of every person in this building this morning, Lord, let us, like Paul, forget those things which are behind. Let us boast not of our heritage, of our ancestry. Let us boast not of our accomplishments. And boast not of our claim or our blamelessness. Let us count it all but rubbish, garbage, that we may win Christ and be found in him. Grant that none of us here shall hear him say, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Let thy blessings in Christ flow to me and to Jay and to every person in this building this morning through the conduit of faith, given and granted by thy mercy and grace. We ascribe all glory to thee, O God. We speak of mysteries beyond our understanding. We preach in part. We understand in part. We see through a glass dimly. But Lord, what you revealed, we believe. And what you've written, we believe. And know that someday you'll reveal it. Help our unbelief. Get glory to thy matchless name. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.